you please be seated. We have a split format today, and for the first split, it will be provided to us by a local deacon and ministerial trainee, Mr. Nathan Ekema.
Thank you, Mr. Tuck. Good afternoon, everyone. Got a full house. I think it's always great. The earlier you come in, everybody picks their seats, and then there are like all these open spots in the front. But welcome to those of you that are on the webcast today joining in. It's always a wonderful opportunity to be able to have everybody together here, the family in the house, the family that's at home or for whatever reason unable to be here. At my last job, I worked with an individual, a very passionate sports fan, loved sports. He came from a state that looked like a hand. And he came into work one day, if you didn't pick up, that's Michigan. He came into work one day, and he had a shirt with the outline of the state of Ohio on it. Now, I grew up in Ohio, but inside of the outline of the state of Ohio on his shirt, it said, "Worst state ever." He was a big Michigan State fan. Wolverines. I mean, he loved them. If it was anything, the Detroit Tigers, if it was Michigan and it was sports, loved it. And there's this passionate competition, rivalry between Ohio and Michigan in just about everything. I mean, I won't go into it because this is a sermon, but there's a passionate rivalry. Now, we also have the opportunity as we're coming in to these spring holy days, we have a passionate rivalry. Or we should have a passionate rivalry with something else. So today I want to talk about the worst sin ever. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write down. Think about it for a little bit. Write down the worst sin ever. You're also looking at me. You can write it down. It's okay. There's no test after this. I think it is an important thing for us to consider as we're analyzing our life, as we're looking at who we are and what we have to overcome when we come into Passover. Obviously, we want to be doing this year-round, but it becomes a much more introspective time here as we're nearing the Passover. And we start asking ourselves, what is it that we have to overcome? We ask God, show me what I have to overcome. What is that worst sin ever? Maybe you wrote down murder. Maybe you wrote down genocide. Those are pretty bad. We can look at world wars. We can see many things that have been done. Maybe you wrote down abortion, taking the lives of innocent unborn children. Maybe that is the worst sin ever. Maybe you moved over into the spiritual side of things. You said heresy. Maybe heresy is the worst sin ever. What about idolatry? What about adultery? What about drunkenness? What about homosexuality? Are those the worst sins ever? Well, we're going to talk about them. I want to start off before we get to what the worst sin ever is. I want to talk about three different categories of sin. The first one is sins that can bar us from the kingdom of God. What is going to stop us from being there in the kingdom of God? Sins that can bar us from the kingdom of God. Let's turn over in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start and read verses 9 and 10. It says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Here we see a lot of the physical sins, the things that we can, you know, tangibly do that can bar someone from the kingdom of God. And we see here that the unrighteous, that blanketing, overarching, those that are unrighteous, those that practice unrighteousness, will not have or be granted access into the kingdom of God. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We'll read verse 8. We expand on this list of traits or individuals, people practicing these things, that will not be there in the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So we expand upon those that were added, those we read about in 1 Corinthians, from not just like physical actions that we can kind of like do, and now we get into cowardly, which could be described as an attribute of our character, of one's personality. The unbelieving, we start to get to some of those intangible things that we don't touch, we don't feel, we can't necessarily see. But we're expanding that list. These are things that, if we're engaging in them and it defines who we are, that can bar us from the kingdom. Let's turn over just a couple pages, or on the other side of the page if you have a fine print Bible, to Revelation 22, verse 15. We'll read 14 for context. It says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city," referencing God's that holy city. "But outside, those that are not granted access into the city, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." So we reiterate, people that are engaging in these things, all of these different sins, these things that we're trying to root out, these things that we might see in somebody else and say, "Boy, I'm so glad I'm not like that. I'm so happy that I haven't murdered somebody, because that person is just, they got no chance." It says right here, no murderers. Well, we have a pretty expansive list so far. If you write them down, I mean, there's a lot of things on this list. Just for fun, let's expand it some more. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If somebody ever tells you that Christianity is easy and trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ is easy, you look at this list, and if we're honest with each other, we probably, most likely, every single person in this room can put a check mark next to one or two or three or five or however many of these things, right, and say, "Whoa, oops," right? But these are all things that can bar us from the kingdom. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For the lusts of the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So you do what you do, so that you do," if I could actually read this here, "so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the spirit, you are not under the law." Talking about the difficulty for us, what our human spirit wants to do and what God's spirit is trying to help us to overcome, this push and pull of who we are. And here's what we're fighting against. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So we've gone through a lot of things that we strive to overcome, things that we strive not to engage in. And these will all, ultimately, can all ultimately bar us from having access or entrance into God's kingdom. A second component of sin, a second group that we're going to look at here today, not just sins that can bar us from the kingdom. Let's look at some sins that, as Christians, we're told in Scripture that we battle. So this second section is sins that we battle. We've seen a very long list of things that can keep us from the kingdom, but let's look now at sins that we can battle. Let's go over to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read verses 9 and 10. And we had that list of things that the unrighteous do, and those will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." These are things that we were called out of. These are things that we're striving to overcome and to put behind us. These are things that we struggle with, that we battle. So it's not just us looking out and saying, well, that's a sin that's going to bar you from the kingdom. Sure happy I'm not doing that. These are things that Paul said, as such were some of you. As such was I. I mean, Paul's sitting here and to say this to somebody. In that section of scripture that he talks about, and in the other sections that we read, you know, murderers were a part of that, and Paul knew that he was sanctioning murder of Christians when he started off before his conversion. But these are things that we struggle with. These are things that we have to overcome. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. If you have not memorized this verse, this is a great one to do. If you ever think you're doing just smashing and life is peachy and you've got everything on cruise control, this is a good one to remind yourself of and to read. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That long laundry list of items that we went through at the beginning that will bar us from the kingdom, what this is saying here is, welcome to the club. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, because we're all fighting something on that list. And if it's not on that list, we may still be fighting it. It may not be on the list that we read today, but it's something that we're fighting. And we have the difficulty of trying to overcome that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is on the heels of all those that overcame that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. All these people, and you can read what they did. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can read more detail about what they did. But we have all of this truncated into Hebrews 11, and we read that. And verse 12 says, "Having gone over all of those things and seeing all of these other people who messed up, having seen all of these people who we can read about the sins and the mistakes that they made, and we can see their life laid out like you or I would never want our lives laid out, and you can read about them. Therefore," verse 1 of chapter 12 in Hebrews, "therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We, if we're honest with ourselves, all have something. Something that we'd like to hang on to. Jesus tells us, he says, "Let me bear the cross. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light." And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I have to hang on to things a little bit longer. Maybe I'm not ready to let it go. Maybe I don't think that I've been fully forgiven for that sin, even though I repented of it. And I'm just saying, maybe your sacrifice isn't quite good enough to, I mean, that's a really bad one. I have to keep bringing it up in my head. Or we like to hang on to things. We don't like to let things go. So there are those things. There are also the sins that all of a sudden you're stuck in that cul-de-sac where that sin takes you over again. You're like, how did I get here? I hate it when I'm here. I don't want to be here. Whatever the case is, we're told here, you've read about all these people. You saw that they messed up and they still put their life back on track with God's help. After reading that, gird up your loins, right? Let's lay aside every weight. Make no excuse. Make sure that we're striving to overcome that sin that ensnares each of us. These are things that we battle. And without going into specifics for each and every one of us, we all, if we're honest with ourselves and we're analyzing, we're looking at our lives and who we are and our character, there's something there. And if you don't see something, get down on your knees and ask God to show it to you. Because he's the best one to show it to us. You don't want somebody else to, because they're not going to be as kind and as gentle as God is. Ask God to show that to us. But there are those sins that easily ensnare us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches. So these are people like you and me going to church. There are different congregations, there are different areas, and they all have their own different foibles. They had the Spirit, right? There were baptized members in those congregations. This is after Acts. So we know that these are people with the Spirit of God striving to follow and striving to walk in Christ's footsteps. We read in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 4. It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you," speaking to those in Ephesus, "that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So they lost a bit of their exuberance. They lost a bit of their excitement. They left their first love. It's difficult to stay and to persevere and to endure. If you want to go through, you can read through chapters 2 and 3 and read the letters to each of the churches. And there's something that they're admonished to work on. There's something that they have to go back and recapture. There's something that they have to root out. Something that they have to let go of in their quest for godly endurance, to follow him. These are things that we battle. These are people like us. If we don't read through Revelation 2 and 3 and see something that we have to work on, I think we have to read it again. Because it's there. These are, again, the closest I think that we can find to people that are like us in the Bible. New Testament Christians following and walking in the footsteps, having the Spirit, the understanding. You know, and today we have, it's been referenced so many times, we have scads of books and commentaries and translations of the Bible. We have all of these things. But you know what? When you get down to it, where the rubber meets the road, following God's way of life that he's laid out in Scripture for us, growing in his character, in godly character, is difficult. And so finding people and seeing what they had to work on and how they're told to overcome it helps us. And that's what we can do, and that's what we can see here in Revelation 2 and 3. So we've gone through sins that can bar us from the kingdom. We've then traversed into seeing, you know, what are the sins that we fight and that we battle. And it's the same exact list that we read in the first section, right? It's all those same things. You know, we can pick and choose, if you want, from the smorgasbord of sins. We all have something that we're working on, but that list pretty much encompasses what we're striving to overcome. And so whatever it is you wrote down in your notes, or whatever it is that you thought about when we were talking about the worst sin ever, let's start to answer that. What is the worst sin ever? Let's go to Mark chapter 3. I'm going to read start in verse 28. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. If you have a heading in your Bible, it might say, "The Unpardonable Sin." And there are a lot of questions. What is that unpardonable sin? What is that worst sin ever? Mark chapter 3, verse 28. "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." So this scripture is out there, and there can be a lot of speculation about it. But we're going to contextualize what Christ said here. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 2, verse 17. So Christ is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're challenging him. They're asking him basically grilling him, trying to see where his authority is from, who he is, why he gets to do what he gets to do, and why he's not marching to the beat of their drum. But actually, let's start in verse 13 of chapter 2. So then he, Jesus, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And then when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we have here a mentality that is pervasive through the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When we start talking about the Pharisees, the term self-righteous comes up. These people knew everything. Have you ever tried to teach something to somebody who knows everything? Have you tried to convince somebody of something when they already have their mind made up? You can't do it. FYI, if you're in the middle of that and trying to do it. It doesn't happen. Because the human will, what we do as humans, we stake our ground, we dig a moat, we do whatever it is to put up the defenses and the walls and say, "Nope, I'm pretty well set on this one, thank you very much. You can take your idea and go somewhere else." Well, Jesus is telling them, you know, who's the worst one to maintain their car? A mechanic, because he's always working on somebody else's car. Who's the worst one to maintain their health? Well, a physician, because they think everybody else is sick. It's kind of like the same kind of parallel that Jesus is saying here. Well, the physician thinks he's fine. He knows everything. He's self-diagnosing. He's great, right? But the sick people. So this is the mentality that Jesus is going through. And this is what he's dealing with. And so when you get over farther into the book of Mark here, chapter 3, they're confronting him about healing on the Sabbath. And so he's healing people, he's casting out demons, he's telling people that their sins are forgiven. Verse 20 of chapter 3. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 3. The multitudes come together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. So there's a big group, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." So they're saying, you know, it's like, by what authority do you do this? He's like, "I know, it's because you have, it's through the authority of Satan." And Christ answers, and he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house." So he's telling them, your logic is faulty. And then he gets into the section that is titled The Unpardonable Sin. Let's turn over just to give this some context. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Verse 25. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Again, getting at the attitude and the bent from which the Pharisees were coming after Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence." And he goes through and he says, I mean, he just rails on them for who they are and how they're thinking that they are fine and everyone else is the one that needs to change. And he says, no, really, it's you need to recognize that you don't quite have it all. You need to recognize that you're missing part of it. You see, they thought that they were just fine. They thought, like the church in Laodicea, that they had everything that they needed, but they were wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and naked. They were whitewashed tombs. And so when they said to Jesus Christ, they said, you know, you're doing this out of the power and of the authority of Satan. He told them, you're close. You're very close to committing that unpardonable sin. There's a great article. It is actually addressed in UCG's Bible Questions and Answers section, but it says, what sin, the title is, what sin won't God forgive? What sin won't God forgive? Quoting here, it says, it's not that one sin is more terrible than another, but rather that any sin we don't repent of will result in death. How does one know if he has crossed the point of no return? And it references Hebrews 6, but we'll get to that. But the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, us as human beings, when we stake out our claim and we say, no, this is where I am, and this is what I believe, and this is what I'm thinking, and this is what I don't feel like letting go of, this is what I don't want to overcome because it's too difficult, whatever it is, that sin from Hebrews 12:1 that easily ensnares us, that we're not striving to put out, we're that close. We can be that close. Because the Pharisees were not repentant of their thought process. They didn't want to acknowledge Jesus Christ. There are other instances where, I actually should have added the scripture to my notes. There's another instance where they ask him a question. He says, well, before I answer your question, answer me this question. And they refuse to answer because they know that if they give one answer, they're caught. And if they give the other answer, they're caught. And they say, well, we don't know. We would prefer not to be trapped here. And they refused to question him after that because they knew they were going to get themselves into a pickle. But we can't be in that spot. You know, they were so close. They were so close because they didn't want to acknowledge. They didn't want to repent. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. There's a difference between, well, let's read Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's one thing to fall away. It's one thing to be a prodigal child and to acknowledge our sins and our foibles and the things that we have to overcome and come back to God. It's another thing to fall away and to refuse to acknowledge it. We can actually still be sitting here never having fallen away and refuse to acknowledge things too. Because we're human that way and we can still do that. But speaking to what it's saying here in Hebrews chapter 6, you know, we have to have that willingness. And it's difficult for somebody who's fallen away. If you've talked to anybody that no longer lives God's way of life or is no longer adhering to this, it's difficult. Just as it is when we go through the baptism process and you're trying to talk to all of your family about this exciting thing that you learned and the truths that your eyes are open to, and everybody just looks at you like, because they don't get it. They don't get it. And we only get it because every year we renew our commitment and every Sabbath we come here and we learn more. And God has us going through this stuff because we're forgetful people. And we have to keep doing this. So it's difficult. It is difficult for those that if they fall away to be renewed again. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. The article references Hebrews 10 verses 26 and 27. It says, for if we sin willfully, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. These are admonitions for us. As we're trying to walk and follow God, as we're trying to follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps and avoid everything that we covered in the first section of sins that can bar us from being granted access into the kingdom. As we go through and we're striving to overcome what we read, the sins that we all battle, we want to make sure that we're not falling into these categories here of Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, those individuals that are falling away, those that are turning their backs on God. The article, "What Sin Won't God Forgive?" goes on and says, "So long as one desires to repent, to get his or her life back in order spiritually, God will always forgive. Sadly, it is impossible to come to a state of not caring. Sadly, it is possible to come to a state of not caring about and not looking for forgiveness. If there's no repentance, there can be no forgiveness. That's when a person is in danger of the unforgivable sin. A person can come to that place either by simply drifting away or by sharply turning away from God in anger and angry hostility. At any time, God can and will forgive the sin of departing from him if the sinner wants forgiveness and genuinely repents." So what is the worst sin ever? It's the sin that we don't repent of. It's not any, all of those sins that we went through are bad. All of those sins that we went through cost the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. All of those sins that we went through have consequences. And there are levels of consequences, natural consequences. You might have jail time. You might have emotional scarring. You might have whatever it is. There are physical, natural consequences to committing sin. But from God's eyes and how he looks at us, all of those sins cost the same thing. And the only sin that is the worst sin ever is the one that we're not willing to repent of. The one that we're not willing to go to him and say, "God, I'm sorry. I messed up. And I need your help. Please forgive me." Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. It's vitally important for us as we are going through our pre-Passover analysis, as we are preparing to re-up our relationship with God, that commitment, if we're thinking about that commitment, if we're just looking at life in general, it's important for us to analyze ourselves and look at where we are, where we want to be, and what we have to do to get there. We've looked at the things that we want to overcome and we want to avoid. And we've talked about here a little bit about what we need to do to get there. And this really sums it up here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is the essence of the relationship that we have with God. He is willing to. He is willing to forgive us. He is willing to let bygones be bygones and give us a fresh slate. Daily, hourly, as we might need it, because we mess up, because we're not perfect. But he says, "You know what? I'm willing to do that." When we read about the people that are there in Hebrews chapter 11, again, they are not perfect people by any stretch of the imagination. You have adulterers, you have murderers, you have liars, you have all sorts of people that are there in Hebrews that did those things. But they're not classified as an individual because they overcame it and they were willing to come to God and say, "Help me, please help me overcome this because I can't do it by myself." And they did exactly what we read here in 1 John 1 verse 9. They confessed their sins and he, God, was faithful to forgive them just as he will ours. So as we're preparing for our Passover coming up, let's make sure that we're not sitting there looking at some sins as worse than others. Let's make sure that we're not being unwilling to look into ourselves at the sins that we have, because it doesn't matter. Sin is sin is sin, and it all costs the same price. There's no one that is worse than another as long as we're willing to repent of them.